Hebrews 11, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 8. And the Word of God reads in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It's verse 8 that I want to draw to your attention this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The title that I've given this morning to my message is Stepping Out in Faith. Stepping Out and faith. Hebrews chapter 11, as you're all no doubt aware, is somewhat of a gallery of faith, the museum of faith, the hall of faith, whatever you want to call it. And this morning, I want us to think about one who you might could say is the George Washington in the whole display. He's one who stands as the president of all these presidents of the faithful. He's the founding father, you might say, of that great nation of all those who believe. Abraham, of course. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Paul refers to Abraham as the father of all them that believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing, but from the other way around, when he describes the woman who was healed from her 18-year infirmity, and also Zacchaeus as well, as being respectively a daughter and a son of Abraham. He was their father. John Calvin denominates Abraham as the chief of God's church on earth. The chief of God's church on earth. The father of the faithful. And given that in Hebrews, the book itself of Hebrews, Paul particularly is addressing Hebrew Christians, Christians from a Jewish background, it seems quite appropriate that he spends most out of all the patriarchs that Abraham is the one which he concentrates on more than any of the others. He makes Abraham's faith for the benefit of his countrymen, something which is set before them as an example. It's a wee bit like him saying, like father, like son. If ye were Abraham's children, Christ said in another context, ye would do the works of Abraham. That's what Paul is doing here as he presents him to us in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 8, we see Abraham, as what I've said, stepping out in faith. Now that's a term in Ulster that we're very familiar with, stepping out in faith. We've heard that on a number of occasions referred to different people, Christians who we know. And whenever it's referred to a Christian that we know, somebody who steps off out in faith, as it's said about them, is somebody who is held up as a person who is engaging or about to engage in some difficult Christian service, sometimes with no means of financial support. There's some sort of sacrificial nature to their call or to their obedience. And we would say, often is said, and also they're stepping out in faith. And very often, that stepping out in faith is greeted with all sorts of admiring accolades from their fellow Christians. But unless the stepping out is onto Scripture and supported by an implicit command of God, those same fellow Christians would do their friend far more good to restrain him rather than to encourage him in the work. It's not a great act of faith, but a great act of folly to do anything for God that is not called by the word to. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path means that the believer never should take a leap into the dark. The word is always to be a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. Those most zealous for the Lord, and perhaps those who are younger in the faith, younger in the category, they are most vulnerable, you might say, to getting itchy feet where the scriptures don't scratch. King David, his heart after God was legendary. God had found a man after his own heart. And he wanted always to be doing something for the Lord. That was just the nature that he had been given. And there was an occasion, remember, when he looked around at all that God had given him, his own palace and so forth. And then he remembered that the ark of the Lord dwelt in tabernacle, in a tent. And so he conspired to build a house for the Lord. And in so much as he had it in his heart to do such a thing, he was commended. He did well, the Lord says, that it was in his heart. But the Lord restrained, the Lord's arm restrained David from going all the way with his venture, saying this to him through the prophet Nathan, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house? What have I commanded? Where is it my word, David, that I have to be so served by building a house for my name? Where has it been commanded? There was no such command. The woman who has a desire for the gospel to advance, she does well. But she's not called to the ministry, because the word of God doesn't call her to the ministry. She might have done well in her heart that she wants to see the gospel go out into the nations and so forth. But no matter what call she has heard, and sometimes you hear ladies saying that she heard God's call. Well, where did you hear it? You didn't hear it in the scriptures. Whatever voice you heard, whatever call you heard, it wasn't the call of the scriptures. The scriptures are very plain that a woman was to keep silent in the church. So it wasn't God's call she heard. The same for a man, you might say. A man might have a burden for the heathen in foreign countries. And in that, he does well. But if his call, it means him leaving his wife and his children behind to go and to minister in some far off land. He hasn't heard the call of God, no matter what he says. He hasn't heard the voice of God, because the voice of God very plainly speaks that a man is to be first and foremost a pastor at home and a minister at home and a missionary at home. The rule is very simple. You're not to move a step except God's word shows the way. And that was the sure ground that Abraham was able to confidently step onto. It was going to be sacrificial. It was going to be costly. But he had this sure word, this call of God. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he was able to put his best foot forward, because he had been called to go out. Now there are four things that I want to draw your attention to this morning regarding Abraham's call. And firstly, from Acts chapter 7 verse 2 and 3, we are given something of an historical excursus by Stephen of the history of Israel. And Abraham is in there at the very start. And we read about Abraham, the outward circumstances of Abraham's call. In verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 7, Stephen recites in the hearing of the council, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." That reference to Abraham dwelling in Mesopotamia when the command came is not only provided for us to give us for geographical reasons, but also for spiritual reasons. The fact that Abraham was in Mesopotamia when the call came to him isn't just so that we might know how far away from Canaan Abraham was when the call came, but how far away from God he was when the call first came to him. Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq, was a land of gross darkness, of superstition, of idolatry. It was heathen country. And Abraham was very much at home there. It was his birthplace. It was the land he loved and the practices he loved. He was one of the idolatrous loving number found in Mesopotamia. In Joshua 24 verse 2, the Lord reminds his people how your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham was just one of a family of idolaters. He was sunken low. So low, as a matter of fact, that in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, when the Lord is exhorting the Jews to look unto Abraham, their father, he precedes it in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, by telling them to look unto your father Abraham, and then he says this, "Remember the hole of the pit and whence thou were digged." Noah, in the verses prior to verse 8, and indeed Enoch and Abel, who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, well, they were all just men and perfect men in their generation when the command came to them. But when the call of God came to Abraham in verse 8, he was up to his eyes in sin. Remember the pit from whence thou were digged. This is the occasion here in verse 8, which is referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." God's call in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and thereafter, and as we have it here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it's many things. It's many things. It's profound. But when it's all boiled down, it's nothing less than the call of the gospel. The gospel call to repent. When it's all boiled down, that's what Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, that's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the call that Abraham received was the call to turn away from sin and from idols. That same call that God commanded of all men everywhere through the preaching of the gospel. Except here, on this occasion, on Abraham's occasion, the meat of the gospel, which never goes off, by the way, was sandwiched in between the first round, the bottom round of the bread. It was sandwiched between the command, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." And the top round of the sandwich was, from thy father's house, "And unto the land that I will show thee." There was the meat of repentance, which never goes off, sandwiched in between this double-edged command, these two pieces of bread, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and on the land that I will show thee." And we're not to think that this is not the very same sandwich that we have to swallow today as the gospel that men have to swallow today when the gospel is preached. We're not to construe what I'm saying as this. We're not to construe that Abraham's call was unique, that it was a one-off. How could it be? Whenever Abraham is held up in the New Testament as a working model of faith for the church to imitate. Now, we don't tell men when we preach the gospel, when you go into Port of Down or on the streets, we don't tell men that they must literally, physically, geographically have to separate themselves from kith and kin if they would be reconciled to God. We don't tell them that they have to pack their bags in that sense. But we do, through the preaching of the gospel, call them to make just as complete an abandoning, just as complete a departure from their old way of going as God was calling Abraham here to in Hebrews 11:8. We do tell them to put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We do tell them to put off the old man with his deeds. Radical. We do call them, as Abraham was, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We do tell men today, as God called Abraham outwardly, to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. We do call them to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Nothing's changed. And many a preacher in our generation, perhaps particularly our generation, has in the labour ward delivered a stillborn Christian because he has starved the gospel call of the oxygen of a radical break with sin and a radical break from the world. Yes, we're keen, or these preachers are keen, to see men and women brought into the church, and in that they do well. But in coming to Jesus Christ, we should never make joining the church as easy as joining the library, which is very what often happens. If we tell men you would be a follower of Christ, you not only take up your cross and follow him, but you take up your suitcases and turn your back on the world. Exactly what was happening to Abraham. There's nothing different. Nothing fundamentally different between Abraham's call and the call of the gospel. And since with man it is impossible, the outward call by the word must also be accompanied by an effectual call. That's my second point. By an effectual call. By God. There's the outward call by the word, and there must accompany it an effectual call by God. That is one, accompanied with the Holy Spirit's inward, invincible acting of grace. It's what happened to Abraham. The invincible inward work of the Holy Spirit worked faith in Abraham when the call came through the word of God. God stepped in with grace before Abraham ever stepped out in faith. And that's always the order. God steps in with grace, then we step out in faith. Now, that God did so with such a one as Abraham in his condition and in his situation as an idolater in Mesopotamia proves the point well, that God is no respecter of persons. There was certainly nothing in Abraham to make God take respect of him from all the other Mesopotamians. And there was certainly nothing in Abraham for God to pay respect to him for all of his works. So then why did the Lord In Isaiah chapter 51 verse 2, speaking of Abraham, say, I called him alone. Well then, to answer that question, you might say, well, why Abel and not Cain? Or why Isaac and not Ishmael? Or why Jacob and not Esau? And the apostle gives us the answer. Romans chapter 9, he says, speaking of the Lord, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sovereign grace, that's the answer. Then, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Why Abraham and not Nahor or Haran, one of his other brothers? I will have mercy on him. I will have mercy. I will have compassion on him. I will have compassion. That the purpose of God according to the election may stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, the effectual call is a discriminating call. It's a particularizing call. It comes only to the elect. God is, you might say, a respecter of persons after all. A respecter of elect persons. And if we ask the question, why there? Well, William Perkins simply answers, even because he will, and for no other cause that we know. We don't know. Pleases him. Abraham's name was hung by Paul on the gallery of faith by the nail of God's election. And the cord of his effectual call. And without both of these, the gospel at best, preaching of the gospel at best, will only be able to sellotape all other professions of faith to the wall. That's all that'll ever be, just sellotaping to the wall. And over the period of time, these professions of faith will either unstick themselves through the passage of time and fall off, or else they will be vibrated by the sound of the judge on the steps and they'll fall off the dead stage. And that's why Peter exhorts the brethren to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, says Peter. Make every effort. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What things? What things are you talking about, Peter? The things that he said a moment ago of how having escaped the corruption that's in the world in Mesopotamia, having departed from corruption or from the corruption that's in the world. We give every diligence, or all diligence, to add to your faith. You're called not only to set out well, but to go on well. There are souvenirs that we pick up on the journey of faith and add to our faith. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, they are what we are to. They are how we prove our calling and prove our election. This is how we make sure of our calling and election. And Peter goes on to say, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the everlasting kingdom that Peter refers to is the same place that Abraham is being called to, or as it is promised in verse 3. And that will be my third point that I have them points. The promise and the call. Look at verse 8 again. Abraham was commanded to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Matthew Henry says, God calls his people to an inheritance. By his effectual call, he makes them children. And because they're children, heirs. They're heirs. Heirs of an inheritance. Heirs of a country. Heirs of a kingdom. In Abraham's case, the promise graciously attached to the command to go out was the land of Canaan. He's not told at this stage of where it is or the name of it. God doesn't fill him all the details in. But the promise is to go into a land. It will be the land of Canaan in due course. But he's to go out of Mesopotamia and to go into a land. But Abraham's inheritance is a wee bit like, you know those little Russian dolls that sometimes you see? Little painted wooden round figure dolls. And there's one doll, and then you take off the lid, and then there's other dolls like it, just painted in the same way, and you take another one, and there's another one, and there's another one, and there's another one. Well, that sort of idea is bound up with Abraham's being called out of the world to receive a land. It's a wee bit like those Russian dolls. For child and all as Abraham was, he recognized that within the promise of a land, of an earthly land, of a land he'd be able to see with his eyes visibly, that there was also the promise of an invisible and a heavenly land. Verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He saw more in the doll of the inheritance than originally met the eye. It was more than Canaan. He looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't know he was going to Canaan. Didn't know the name, the identity, but he knew he was going to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, there was a double portion. In being promised a country, being promised a place, a land, there was a double portion of inheritance, an earthly portion and a heavenly portion. And that's the same as you and I. That's what we're called to receive both. You and I, by faith, have been united to Christ. And if united to Christ, we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And if we're Christ, we're the seed of Abraham. And if we're the seed of Abraham, we have received not just a narrow strip of land called Israel. That's too narrow a plot for us. It's the whole world is our inheritance. Everything in the new covenant is better. Everything under the new covenant is far more expansive and far more extensive in nature. It's not a wee strip of land that we have inherited. It's the world. You're landowners of the world, Paul says. All things are yours. The world. Or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, but the world is ours. Our Christian brethren who focus so much attention, sometimes even obsessively, on the land of Israel, and they continue to think about it and talk about it as God's country, they fail to see that it has served its redemptive purposes. The land has served its redemptive purposes, or its special redemptive purposes. They fail to see that. They do not appreciate that it is no more to be thought of as God's country today, as Ireland is to be thought of God's country today. It's all Christ. All the world is Christ. And we are co-heirs with Christ. All the world is ours. We have committed to a place by faith that God has given us. The meek shall inherit the earth. Isn't that what we're promised? And as Abraham's example shows, whilst we don't ignore, and we do embrace the world and seek to gain dominion over it for Christ's sake, it's the future. It's the future form of
this earth, this new heaven, and this new earth, this city which will have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we look for whenever we step out in faith. Our hope's not on earth, as it is at the moment. Our hope is on a new earth. It's that we look for when we step out in faith. That's our inheritance. That's the carrot. That's the Russian doll that the gospel holds out to Christians. For inside this promise of a new earth, there's more inside, within, and we take it out, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. I have not seen, says Paul, the things which God hath prepared for them. And the only way that we can find out is what? Or how? Is to forget also thine own people and thy father's house and step out in the faith of the Son of God. All the promises of a country, of a better country, of an everlasting city, and all that's bound up inside this Russian doll of a promise. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all hidden in Jesus Christ. For the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to him or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed God. Hebrews 11:8, Genesis 12:1. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that brings us to our last fourth point. It was evidenced by his heeding the call. His heeding the call. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Obedience, hitched behind faith, was the horse and cart that Abraham went out on. And it was well that his faith was as strong, or the faith that he had been given was a strong and a sturdy faith. For the cart that he was to pull behind him, you might say, was a heavy one. It was a heavy load to exercise his faith in obeying the Lord to go out into a land which he should have to be shown for inheritance. Here was a man who was 70 when the call came to him. I've already mentioned that when God commanded him to leave his own country, that he didn't know where he was going. Didn't know where he was going. It was a mystery tour that God was taking him out on. Leave your country to a country I will hereafter show thee. Mystery tours are great when you're on holiday. But you're on a coach and you can go and you don't know where you're going, and it's exciting. That sort of suspense is exciting. Because you know that at the end of the day you're going to be brought back to your home again, and you're back in your own bed and you've got your own cupboards and so forth. That sort of suspense is nice. We like that sort of suspense. But when you're leaving the comfort of your home and the familiar and the security, whenever you're kissing adios to your loved ones, knowing that you're never going to see them again, and travelling to an unknown land, that sort of suspense will be enough to test the nervous system of the best of men. That God knew the end from the beginning would have helped Abraham in the same way that it helps to know that the surgeon who's about to amputate your arm because it's gangrene is a surgeon who's done this operation many times before. It may be a bit of comfort to know that he's no novice, but the arm still doesn't come off. Still, your arm is getting waked off. Don't romanticize those words in our text, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Don't romanticize it. If Abraham's faith had not been of the Clydesdale breed, surely the wheels of obedience would have very quickly got bogged down in the land that God was calling him to traverse. Surely he would have been not able to navigate the obstacles that his own sense would have told him, and that his family and his neighbours and friends would have said to him, "You're mad, a man of your age, going away so far, you're taking it too far. You can have it all right here. You can be a believer in Jehovah right here. You're mad. You're not able to make it. You won't last. You won't be able to stick it." And Christian brothers and sisters, you and I also need a lively faith to follow Jesus Christ. He may be calling some of you to a path of obedience, even today, and you've no way of knowing where it's going to end up. He hasn't told you the end from the beginning. Just because God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light on your path, it doesn't mean to say the light shines all the way to the end. And so your obedience to obey God's call, God's command, should depend upon you knowing what's at the very end of it all. You're to walk by faith and not by sight. But that's costly. That's difficult. It may be that Christ is calling some of you to a path of obedience which is going to be difficult. It's going to be costly to perform. You're being asked to leave security. You're being asked to leave the familiar. Even security itself. Faith doesn't allow you to have your cake and eat it. It's no faith at all which, when there's some personal cost attached to it, can't find a change. If you have no need for a cart, for you bear no heavy loads of obedience for Jesus Christ, but only those loads of obedience which are comfortable and which are manageable, you may as well take old trusty out and shoot it, because your faith has gone lame. Abraham was given an outward call. He was given an effectual call. There was a promise in the call, and he obeyed the call. God's children are asked sometimes, many times, big asks. It was a big ask for Abraham. But our Lord Jesus Christ promised, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my namesake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." That's verse 9 and thereafter. If you want to know verse 9, you'll have to come to Kelswater, where I'll be doing it next week. Amen.